Morning. We welcome you to join us at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. Those of you that are here in the congregation, welcome you to join with us as we hear the Word of God, as we listen to what God is speaking to us today. I believe that God is speaking. He uses us as vessels, not just me, but you. As you go out among the people on the streets and wherever you are, God speaks through you. And so I ask you to just pray with me for just a moment. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you because you are still on the throne. You are a God who knows all things. You see us where we are. I thank you because you speak through us. And I ask you right now to give me the anointing, anoint me, help me give the word that only you want me to give, and help us to receive as you want us to receive. Oh, Lord, give us hearts and minds and ears to receive your word, your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message today, Who is on the Lord's Side? Who is on the Lord's side? We've gone through some turmoil in our country just recently, and there are people that are disgruntled and they say it's not fair, or there are people that are not happy. But I'll ask you to reflect on the history of nations that have been many different nations, and we see a pattern to the order of decline in those nations. There is a pattern, and it's the same in the Bible. It's been that way. And they begin with struggle and trying. We know the United States, whenever they came together, the colonies, there was a great struggle. There was a lot of pain and a lot of sacrifice in order to establish that nation, this nation. And then they established that nation through the sacrifice, and then there was productivity. We know the United States became the world's leading industrial power. It gained all of that industrial power and the productivity. And then there was prosperity. And even in an individual's life, we can even look at it in that respect. By the 1900s, the United States had the strongest economy on the globe. But what has happened? Whenever we begin to prosper, and when everything is easy, and when life gets simple, and we have every convenience, then what happens? There's a decline. Then there comes promiscuity. The climax of liberalism came in the mid-1960s, especially in the 60s. It's a gradual thing. How long will it last? But that's the end of it. That's the end of a nation whenever they allow that to come in and to rule their nation, because it's turning away from God. How long will God permit our nation to continue in sin, calling evil good and good evil, disregarding the commands of a holy God? This is not a time for us to be afraid or to be discouraged or to accept defeat. It's a time for us to pray. It's a time for us to repent. It's a time for us to turn from our wicked ways, each of us individually to search our hearts. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 14, we read about Jehoshaphat. When he was facing the enemy, Jehoshaphat prayed and fasted for an answer. And I love what God said in response to Jehoshaphat's prayer. He said, don't be afraid or dismayed. Amen. In the 15th verse, the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to hear that today. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The battle is not ours. We feel like some of us have been very discouraged, and we feel like, what's happening to our nation? We have godly people that want to serve the Lord, and yet there is this liberal agenda that says, do what you want to do. Do not regard the Word of God as any impact on your life. But Jehoshaphat got that word from God. He said, the battle is mine. You will not fight the battle. It is mine, said the Lord. You may be out of answers, but God is not out of answers. And then we go on in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 20, and there are a few verses there. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." There is the key. There is a key to having the Lord, His word, and His kingdom established in our nation. He said, "You shall be established when you do this." He says, "Believe His prophets." What are the prophets to us? It is the word of God. They have written it, they have spoken, and God has told us. And He says, "And you shall prosper." He appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. What are the, praise the beauty of holiness? We have so many people today that praise the world and the things that are not holy. But He said, praise the beauty of holiness. It is the right thing to do to marry somebody that you love. Not have sex out of marriage. Not disobey the word of God. There are other areas of sin that our nation is endorsing. And we need to turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. And He said, and then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And I just took some highlights of those verses, but they were obedient to what God says. And we know that in 2 Chronicles, it tells us, 7:14, it tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And we need to do that as a nation today. We have become just upset. I had a couple of calls this morning that were pretty discouraging. They were just throw in the towel. I can't believe this is happening. But God has a purpose for those who love Him. God has a purpose in everything that happens. Regardless of the results of this election, we know God's word tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. When we are called according to His purpose, when we're following His design and His word, He will work things out for our good. When Jesus came, I'm reminded, when He came into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, the people were exuberant and they were excited and they threw down their cloaks. They threw palm branches down and they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They wanted to crown Him king right then. They wanted to be delivered from the oppression of the Romans. And they thought, here is our answer. But a few days later, they joined the crowd who cried, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." We tend sometimes, there are many people today that go with the popular ideas, whatever they are. There are some, we know that some of our churches even endorse things that are ungodly, abortion, homosexuality, things that are in the Word of God that are absolutely sin. And they have gone along with the crowd. And so these people, although they were ready to crown Jesus as king, they turned and they said, "Crucify Him," a few days later. The dreams of freedom and deliverance for those who trusted in Jesus were crushed because they did not know the plan of God when He was crucified. They did not understand. The disciples were so discouraged. The very event that brought discouragement and sorrow to them was that which brought the redemption and the deliverance that God had planned. We may look around us and say, this is so discouraging. What does God have in mind? He is the one who will bring us deliverance. We've done our part. We have voted. We've done what we could do. And now it's up to God. Only through Jesus' death and resurrection can we receive eternal life. God had a perfect plan. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul writes. He says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory. Before time began, he said, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has prepared for those who love him. So we can look at things and we do not understand and we don't see the plan of God many times. I know there are prophetic words that have been given and there are great prophets and prophetesses who have given words that can encourage us. And they are right on, many of them. But we do not always see the plan of God. I think about an eagle, how an eagle learns to fly. And there are some that say, well, that's not really the way that it happens. The eagle does not really hold that young bird, that eaglet, on its wings. The Bible talks about that. But I read a story about a boy and his father observing an eagle, teaching the eaglet to fly. Like the eaglet, our experiences in life are sometimes frightening. But God is preparing us for something greater. Last summer, he says, and I'm reading the quote of this story. He said, last summer, while my father and I were extracting honey in California, we noticed a golden eagle teaching its young one to fly. The mother started from the nest in the crags and roughly handling the young one, she allowed him to drop. Do you feel like God has kind of let us down? Some of us say, but I knew it would happen like this, but she allowed him to drop. I should say about 90 feet. Then she would swoop down under him, wings spread, and he would alight on her back. She would soar to the top of the range with him and repeat the process. The farther she let him fall was about 150 feet. My father and I watched this spellbound for over an hour. I do not know whether the young one gained confidence by this method or not, but a few days later, we went to the cliff and out on the overhanging rock, and the eagle's nest was empty. God sometimes allows us to fall or to be disappointed, and we don't understand, but he has a plan in all of it. He's teaching us something that we need to learn. There are some Christians who are ready to give up when things don't go as they believe they should. And I put the Christians in quotes a little bit. But remember, God is in control, and he has a perfect plan for us. Paul tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, don't give up. There are some that have said, oh, well, and one of the calls I got this morning said, well, I voted such and such a way, but I guess that was the wrong way to vote because obviously it wasn't, and just giving up. And Paul says, don't give up. Stand firm in your convictions. And I'm talking about our walk with God. We don't make any compromises. The world may say we can make compromises, but the Word of God says no. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, he said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. When you've done everything and it looks like it's not working, just keep standing. Stand. In Colossians, Paul wrote again, he said, continue in the first chapter, verse 23. He said, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard. We have heard the word of God. We know that God is on our side, or we're on his side, and so he will stand with us. And he says, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We need to become a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in this world, no matter who becomes our leader. God is still in control. He has a purpose and a plan. The things that are happening in our nation and all over the world will bring a sifting. A sifting. We will see who is on the Lord's side. There are some that will say, I'm going to go with the easiest way, the easy flow. And there are those that will say, regardless, I will stand on the Lord's side. Some people will decide to join the popular opinion, the philosophies of this world, and they will accept evil and call it good. Let us seek the Lord with all of our hearts, more now than ever before. Let us examine our own hearts as we consider what the Word of God shows us. We need to search our hearts. Is there any hidden agenda, anything that would separate us from Him? We are like rough rocks needing to be refined. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The refiner places unrefined silver into a crucible or a melting pot. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. The refiner places the crucible, the melting pot, in the heated furnace to remove dross or impurities. We go through the fire sometimes, but it is to remove those impurities. If we will allow God to put us through the fire, He will remove the impurities. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:4, remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. The only way that God can make us a vessel that He can use is for the impurities and the dross to be removed from our lives. So to be a vessel for God's purpose, we must allow our refiner to remove the impurities. The refiner raises the temperature to higher degrees in order to get pure gold. Psalm 12:6 says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. Seven times. Remember how old Nebuchadnezzar said, heat that furnace up seven times hotter? But it only brought forth gold. It only brought forth pure gold. It was seven times. The refiner continues to remove the impurities. Job said in the 23rd chapter, verse 10, He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Only when the refiner looks into the melting pot and sees a clear reflection of himself is the process complete. Oh, that the world would see Jesus in us. When that refiner looks into that melting pot and he sees in that, he can see a reflection of his own self, then it is pure gold. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God is with us. He will not allow us to have more put on us than what we can bear by ourselves. He will allow us to have more on us than what we can carry by ourselves, but with Him, all things we can stand up under it. I recently heard a Messianic Jewish rabbi say, and I will have to agree with him, there is nothing more to be done in order for Jesus to return for His bride. Any time now, the Father could say, it's time, son, go and get your bride. In Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 25 through 28, the disciples were asking Jesus about signs of the end. He was talking about it, and they said, what are the signs? How do we know? And he said, Jesus said there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. One of the calls I got this morning, I said to this young man, I said, it looks like Jesus could be coming for his bride. We don't know the day or the hour, but be prepared. Well, that wasn't exactly what he wanted me to say, but that is the truth. He says, the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then, he said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. I don't know if the things that are happening in the world, if God has a purpose that he's getting ready to take his people out, I don't know that. But whatever it is, he's in control. Luke 21, verse 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus said he was coming back for his bride, and he will come back. We just don't know when. In Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only the Father. And you know that we have looked at some of the studies that we've done on Wednesday evening. The Father knows when the Son is to go and get the bride. Many people have tried to predict the exact time that Jesus will return, but we do not know that. But one thing is certain, he will return. God is calling us to repent, to search our hearts. As we humble ourselves before him, I believe we will experience a mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Even if we have a system that is ungodly and that is allowing so many things that are against the Word of God, the Word of God will stand and the fire of God will be poured out on his people. And we will see a mighty revival if we will just seek the Lord and allow him to work. God is calling us to repent and to humble ourselves. And we will see this outpouring. Let's individually surrender ourselves to God. We can do that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his blood to cleanse us from all sin. There is no other way. It isn't based on how good we are or what our past is or what our future. Our future is held in the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when we accept him to cleanse us from all sin. He didn't say certain sins. He said all sin. We tend sometimes to categorize sin and we say this one's really bad, and it is true that there are dire, horrible consequences for some sins more than others, it seems. But it's all sin. And when we justify ourselves and say my sin was not that great, it was not that great, when I wonder how God feels when he hears that, when his only son died to take away that sin. Wasn't that great, and yet it cost him his life. In Romans 10, verse 9, he says, Paul told them when they asked, how could we be saved? He said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very simple. It is a simple process, but it is believing with our heart, believing it. I think about the story of the man that walked across the precipice of Niagara Falls on a wire. And he walked across and the crowd yelled and jeered and they said, wow, this is so great. And then he came back and he said, okay, give me this wheelbarrow. Took the wheelbarrow and he said, now, who is willing to get in this wheelbarrow and let me push them across this wire? Of course, the tone changed. So I say to you today, God is asking Are you willing to trust Him? Put your whole life in His hands. Trust Him with your life. You don't really believe until you can trust Him like that. If you have not trusted Jesus, and maybe the situation in the world today has you concerned and you're upset, or maybe you're unconcerned, I don't know. But I know that God has called us to turn it over to Him, and He wants your life. He wants you to be His child. If you have not done that, I encourage you today to give Him your life. You can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. You can say a prayer. You can repeat with me a prayer, and it can mean nothing unless you believe it in your heart. But as you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will receive Him as your Lord, and He will cleanse you from all sin. Let's just pray together as we conclude. Heavenly Father, You see our hearts. We need You in this time of need, O God. All the things that we can do are not enough to gain salvation. We recognize that we are all sinners, and there is none righteous, no, not one. But You sent Your Son, Your only begotten Son, to give His life for us. And so our sin is so great, but Your love is greater. We thank You for that love. We receive it today. We receive You, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord. We know that You were resurrected. You came out of that grave, out of that tomb, that we might reign with You, that we also will come alive and we can live with You forever. Thank You that You have prepared a place for us, and we give You praise, and we receive You now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you have actually believed in your heart and accepted Jesus, you're one of His children, and God's got you covered. He's got your back. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church of God in Casa Grande. May you have a blessed week. If there is anyone here today that needs special prayer, and I encourage you that we're here to pray with you. Yes.
We need to anoint Brother Tony and pray for him.
Yes, I thought about that. Brother Tony is going to be having a surgery, and we want the Lord to just direct the doctor, and God can just reach down and be that doctor. Amen. Amen. So we want to. Is there anyone else who would like to have prayer today? Okay. Pastor Richie, you want to just lead us in this part? Let's gather around Pastor Tony to pray for him. You're going to have to walk one more time, buddy.
One more walk. Tomorrow, there will be no walk for a bad day. You're going to be surprised. You're going to be surprised.
Yes, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let's just agree together as Pastor Richie leads us in prayer. Yes, for healing. Thank You. Thank You.
How many believe God can heal?
Yes. Amen. Yes.
How many have God touch your life?
Yes.
And you know, when you realize that God can heal, that we got to live, and you are healed by the Christ of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we receive Christ into our lives, we not only receive forgiveness of sin, but we also receive the healing power. Yeah. Peter and John went to the temple, told the beggar, said, "What I have, unto you." They didn't have alms. And he said, "What I have, I give unto you." And he reached out to come up with a hand and picked him up. And he was healed. Praise God. Father, as we anoint our brother, even though we had to go through surgery, healing power in the hand of the physician. When the hand of the great physician reaches down and touches him. In the name of Jesus. I pray, O God, that you will move. And God, that this surgery that he's about to go through will be completely perfect and done in the hands of the physician preparing to join the surgery. And not only that, I pray, O God, that you will bless him, lift him up, let the pain not be there, and let the surgery be perfectly done. And that the recovery will be quickly and rapidly, because your hand will be upon him and healing him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come to you. Let it be done in the name of Jesus. Let it be done. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.